Thanks for listening to the Revelation Lecture Podcast, an audio service of the Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary Library. For more, please visit www.wls.wells.net. Lecture 7, Part C.
So the similarity between the two is very, very, very great, and I am convinced that this is the end of the world. Another reason for that is this, for believing that is this, that every single one of the visions that we've had ends with the day of judgment up to this point. See, the vision of the seven seals ends with the day of judgment. The vision of the seven trumpets ends with the day of judgment. The vision of the seven visions ends with the day of judgment. And now we have the seven vials. And I'm sure that this ends with the day of judgment also, even though it isn't described in just those terms, didn't call the great day of his wrath, but what happens on that day is exactly what happens on the day of judgment in the description in chapter 6. So I have no doubt whatever in my mind that this is again the end of the world, so that this covers the last great period when God will bring suffering and grief and punishment on his enemies, culminating in the day of judgment when the enemies, of course, will be destroyed forever. Well, that ends the vision of the seven bowls or the seven vials. Does anybody have any questions on these two chapters, 15 and 16? Yes, Mr. Sorum.
I don't remember the verse offhand, but a couple of times it said, but the people still didn't repent.
Mm-hmm.
And does this mean that end times, all these plagues are really meant to bring people to repentance?
Oh, you see, God intends, you see, this God sends his punishments in order to bring men to repentance. But they don't repent. They are so hardened in their sins that nothing that God does has any effect anymore. They turn a deaf ear to the preaching of the gospel, and they don't listen to the preaching of the law either. They refuse to repent. And you always have those two sides in God's activity, the side of law and gospel, right? As far as that when God proclaims his law, it's always there for punishment purposes, and the gospel is always there for saving purposes. And yet the two meet together for people who repent. I don't know if that, I'm not quite sure if I understand your question.
Yeah, well, my real question is the earthquakes and these natural disasters, would you go so far as to say that they are actually meant to bring people to repentance, a sign of God's wrath, or how far would you take that?
Now, the reason I hesitate to answer the question is because I think there are two ways that can be answered. First of all, in a general way, we can say that whenever God sends trouble to men, it is always intended to bring them to repentance. On the other hand, when men refuse to repent, then God's purpose in sending the trouble is just to punish them. The one is an aspect of the preaching of the law. God does punish men through the afflictions that he sends. At the same time, he intends that these punishments shall lead them to a recognition of their sin and a recognition of the fact that they need God's help for salvation. So I really don't know how to answer that question with a single answer. And what God intends to do in each specific case, I don't know. Because if God deals with an unbeliever, his purpose in sending trouble certainly is to punish him. On the other hand, we know that God does not want unbelievers to remain in unbelief, unless he has pronounced the judgment of hardening on him. Now, we talked about that in class today. And so That's one of the reasons why I'm a little bit hesitant to answer the question, too, because sometimes God's patience runs out, and then everything that happens to a man, even while he's still living, is only meant for punishment. Now, it is obvious, though, from this remark, they refused to repent, that God still wanted them to repent, right? I think that is made obvious by that remark here. Yes?
Well, then, the things you're speaking of, these plagues or whatever, are really before the time of judgment, just preceding it. Then the Christians are still in the world, is this right?
Yes.
This great earthquake, other things like this?
Yeah, they are. However, the Christians never appear in this vision, right?
No, they don't. It puzzles me whether this is after the judgment and is a part of hellfire or what.
It's a part of the last great trouble that comes on the world.
But it is in the time of the world yet, before judgment.
Yes, because you have them in chapter 17 and 18 and 19. You again have it. You know, you have the... In this whole chapter, the believers are not mentioned. See? That doesn't mean they aren't there. Right?
That's right.
Now, but the punishment doesn't strike them. We know that from other chapters where it says, for example, in the chapter on the fifth trumpet, it says that these locusts could harm only the people who did not have the seal of God in their foreheads. But you don't have them mentioned in this chapter. Judgment Day, the believers are not going to leave this world till Judgment Day. And Judgment Day doesn't come until the seventh bowl. And so we could take for granted from other chapters the believers are there, but we know they are safe. We have that in the vision of in chapter 15. But there, of course, the believers are before the throne of God. And they're victorious, so really it doesn't quite answer your question either. But just because something is not mentioned does not mean that it's out of the picture entirely. I'll give you another illustration maybe that would help a little bit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says toward the end of the chapter, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which believe in Jesus will God bring with him. For this I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain till the coming of the Lord shall not prevent those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the millennialists always say that passage proves that the believers are going to be raised 1,000 years before the unbelievers are raised. Because it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. They said, there you've got it. We told you that the believers are going to be raised 1,000 years before the unbelievers. And the passage for that is 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ shall rise first. But it doesn't say the dead in Christ shall rise first 1,000 years before the unbelieving dead rise. It says, we who are alive and believe in the Lord Jesus will not have any advantage over those who have died. The fact of the matter is, when the Lord comes from heaven, the first thing that's going to happen is that the believers will rise from their graves. And then we who are alive and remain on this earth until the coming of the Lord will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that passage doesn't mention the unbelievers. And so they say that can't be a resurrection of the unbelievers. But I know that the Bible says, for example, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. So, according to that passage which the Lord Jesus spoke in John chapter 5, the believers and the unbelievers are going to rise in the same hour. And when they say that the believing dead are going to rise 1,000 years before the unbelieving dead, Then they contradict the word of Jesus in John 6, where he says, he that believeth in me will come to me, and I will raise him up on the last day. So if he raises the believers on the last day, obviously the day in which the believers are raised will be the same day as the day on which the unbelievers are raised. So the unbelievers are not mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4. But they're there, nevertheless. We know that from other Bible passages. And so also, the believers are not mentioned in chapter 16. Because chapter 16 just tells us about how the enemies of God are going to be punished by God in the last times. And when they make that last great assault, then the last battle will be fought, and right after that comes the day of judgment. So this must be a short period prior to the end of the world that is described here, a period of great suffering in the world. And we begin, you know, to get an inkling of that already, I think, when you think of how the Bible talks about famine and so on that'll come. And when you think of how the natural resources of the earth are being wasted and destroyed, you wonder, you know, how long this can go on. And maybe some of the foundation is being laid for those terrible afflictions that will come on the world. God's people will, of course, suffer with that too, as far as their physical life is concerned. And yet they will always be safe, as long as they have their clothes with them. That's the only reference you might say you have to the believers, is that passage where it says, "Blessed is he that stays awake and keeps his clothes with him." You certainly do have a reference to the believers, even though they are not mentioned in relation to this suffering. It still is a pointer to the fact that they're there, right? So how these plagues affect them just isn't said. As in chapter 8 it says, or chapter 9 rather, it says that the plagues don't hurt them. That's not said here. Here it just says, blessed are those who keep their clothes with them. Any other questions? Yes?
Do you think Judgment Day will be a day and a time that we know a day? Or will it possibly be more like when we refer to God's time as having no beginning and no end? You know, like...
Well, something is called a day and something is called an hour. In 1 Thessalonians 15, it just says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. See? It's going to be a day, but... on a certain day, I saw an accident. Well, I didn't see the accident all day long, did I? And yet it was on that day that I saw it. It isn't, I don't know if that's the question you're asking, is it going to be a whole day? In 1 Thessalonians 15, it says, it'll all be over like this, see? The way you blink your eye, that's the way Judgment Day will be over with. According to that passage. And then, of course, comes the judgment of the those on the right side, those on the left side of the Lamb, of the King sitting upon the throne. All of that we know from other chapters of the Bible. As time goes on, when I was a boy, we had an unbelieving neighbor, an atheistic neighbor, who always ridiculed the whole idea of a day of judgment in which the whole world would be burned up with fire. He said, "How's the dirt going to burn? See? Can't burn. Impossible. That's just imagination. Such things simply cannot happen." Well, nowadays people don't talk that way much anymore, because we do know that, for example, an atomic explosion burns up steel, vaporizes steel. Just turns it into vapor. Now, that's something that we find very difficult to imagine. And when I don't know how the end of the world is going to come. Nobody knows that. What kind of fire it's going to be. We just know the world will be burned up with fire, as it was once destroyed by water. That's what the Bible says. And I guess most of you don't remember this, but how many of you remember when the first hydrogen bomb was exploded on Eniwetok? They said, the whole world will be enveloped in one great mass of flame. in a matter of seconds, at 186,000 miles a second, see, in this less than seconds, the whole world will be enveloped in one big fireball. That's what the scientists were saying at that time. They said, you ought not to try to set off that hydrogen bomb because you're running that risk. And they did it anyway, because other scientists said, no, that won't happen. But they didn't know that it wouldn't happen. They were taking a calculated risk when they set it off. Now, who knows, you see, whether perhaps if the present situation in Poland goes on the way it's going now, this may not result in a third great world war, and if that comes, it's very likely that atomic weapons will be used. And if they are used, and you have this large number of hydrogen bombs and uranium bombs and so on going off in the world, who knows whether that will not result in the complete destruction of the world in the blinking of an eye. And out of that then will come the new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and where all God's enemies will be excluded forever. But that's chapter 21 and 22. But we don't know, see? I know that some people say, well, that can't happen because God is going to send a fire. Well, but how does God send fire? When Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, the fire and brimstone rained from God out of heaven. There's no doubt about that. That's what the Bible says. But the Bible doesn't tell us how the fire and brimstone got into heaven. And it's entirely possible that there was a terrible volcanic explosion that threw that fire and brimstone up into the sky, and then it rained down on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't know that for sure. But we also don't know that it didn't happen. All we know is that fire and brimstone came from the sky, but how it got up into the sky, we are not told in the Bible. God could have created it there, so that it just appeared in the sky and then rained down on the city. God could have blown it up in there. And that could be very likely, because that area where Sodom and Gomorrah were shows a great deal of evidence of volcanic activity. There were volcanoes there at one time. There aren't any there now, but there's evidence of volcanic activity in that area of Palestine. So here too, the fire of the Last Judgment may be something much more natural than we imagine, just like the water and the flood was something much more natural than we imagine. And it's still miraculous in its the amount of water that appeared and so on, but God didn't create that water so far as we know. It says the windows of heaven were open, the water came down, the fountains of the great deep were open, and the water gushed up from below, so that you had water coming from below and water coming from above to cover the whole earth with water. And in some ways, that's a natural calamity, although it has a miraculous degree to it. And so here too, this fire of the Last Judgment may be something much more natural than we imagine at the present time. But we will never know until it happens just exactly how God is going to bring that fire, whether it's going to be a miraculous fire he will create, or whether it will be a fire whose potential is now already in the atom, and which will then simply be set loose by some great atomic explosion.